Good morning.
Good morning.
Christ is in our midst.
What it is and always shall be. Wow.
As I was preparing to offer a homily today, right on the kind of the last kind of portion of our journey to Holy and Great Lent, I'm going to come out because I can't see some of you folks. I couldn't help but start to think about how we started this journey, when we started this journey. Obviously, we know Lent is 40 days. It lasts for 40 days, and then about 7 days for Holy Week. But before Clean Monday and the start of Lent, we have kind of the pre-season. You can't go out onto the field until you kind of warm up. And so the church, in the early days of the Triodion, offers a couple of Sundays that are there to help us prepare our hearts for the journey. And one of those Sundays kind of spoke to me, in particular, the Sunday of the prodigal son. You remember that Sunday? We remember that Sunday. The gospel passage is a parable that the Lord offers, and he wants to convey a message about repentance and what it looks like and the love of God and what God is willing to do to embrace his children. And we know the story, but allow me to just summarize it. There's two sons. One asks for his inheritance and wants to leave from the father's house. He feels he's ready to go on and be by himself. He might even be tired of living in the father's house. May not like the rules of the father's house. He just wants to get away. So he asks for his portion, and the father gives him that which is due to him, even though the father's still alive. You inherit something when someone dies. So essentially, this son is saying, hey, for me, you're dead. Please give me what's mine, and I'm going to go off on my own. The other son stays back and is, you know, faithful, and he continues to serve by his father's side. Eventually, that first son who goes out on his own wastes everything. He squanders everything, and he has nothing to eat even, and he struggles, and he starts to think, gosh, what am I doing? Look at where I've ended up. He actually eats the food of pigs, we're told, and he thinks to himself, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father and ask him to take me back as one of his servants. He has so many servants, he could use another servant. I'll beg him because those servants are treated better than I am feeling right now. So he was willing to now give up his sonship and go back to the father's house as a servant. And we know what happens. He returns, the father sees him, he runs to him, he embraces him, he receives him back as his son, and they celebrate. Okay? They slaughter the fatted calf, they put a ring on his finger, they put a robe, showing that he is now treated like royalty, not only like a son, but the son. And the other brother hears what's going on, and here's where we're getting to the point where I was thinking about why this parable today. So the second son hears what's going on, and he comes back to the father, and he starts to complain. And he starts to say, how can you do this? This son of yours took everything that was yours. He considered you dead. And he went and wasted it with whom? What does he say? You remember what he says? He wasted your money with the prostitutes. And we go on and we know what the father says. And we forget about this person that's mentioned in this parable. We don't know who they are or what, if there's one or multiple. prostitutes, but the harlots, they're mentioned and they're forgotten until today, until the fifth Sunday of Lent. And this Sunday of Lent is dedicated to one of the great saints of the church, Saint Mary of Egypt, a great saint who has so much to teach us about the journey to repentance. Because the parable is a very quick, it's a quick story of repentance. It kind of, we fast forward through the steps and what it looks like and how hard it is and the depths that one goes to return to one's house. Because the point in that parable is that God will embrace us when we turn back. Today, we look at what it takes to really return, the journey back, how difficult it is. And we celebrate a great mother of the church. Actually, she is considered a monastic, an ascetic of the church, Mary of Egypt, who lived her life early on as a harlot. And she lived in the 7th century where Christians could easily walk around. They were no longer persecuted. They traveled. They went on pilgrimages, like many of you go on pilgrimages to monasteries or to Greece or to other holy sites. The Christians of that time would openly journey to Jerusalem, the place of all places for such holy pilgrimages. And on the feast of the elevation of the cross, it was common for Christians to travel from all over the known world. So here's this person, this woman, Mary, who sees people boarding a ship, or multiple ships, and she's trying to figure out where everyone's going. She was perhaps a Christian, we don't know, but we know that she was a harlot. And she, her main purpose in life, we're told in her story, her life story, was to make Christians sin. She found pleasure in seeing people fall and people missing the mark and people moving away from God. That was her mission. And so when she sees a whole bunch of Christians traveling to Jerusalem for a holy feast day, she thinks to herself, this is my opportunity now to make a whole bunch of other people fall, to sin, to lose their way. Maybe she wanted them to be lost like she was lost. And so she boards the ship. Eventually they get to Jerusalem and she tries to enter one of the churches. She sees people entering the church and she's not able to come in. Something is keeping her out. Something is speaking to her without words. And she sees an icon of the Panagia and immediately understands what's going on. God was calling her. God wanted her to be with the other children, but she wasn't ready. And so immediately her journey to repentance begins. She takes a few loaves of bread and she runs to the desert. Of all places, she runs and she starts to live in the desert, and she lives in the desert for decades, never seeing anyone, never interacting with other human beings. Eventually, she's discovered by a saint of the church, Zosimas, who also entered the desert decades later to pray and prepare for Holy Week. This person was quite remarkable, Zosima. He was an ascetic, a person of virtue, a person of faith, a holy man. And he's told, go into the desert and you will find a great ascetic, a person that you will learn from, a person whose virtues are beyond anything you've ever seen. So he goes into the desert and he's looking and he's trying to figure out, what is it that I'm going to find? Who's this person? Who's this monastic? And he discovers Mary, burnt by the heat of the sun, shriveled because of lack of food, her hair long and disheveled, years in the desert, but now a very different Mary. Her external appearance did not necessarily convey how she was internally. Just like when she was a harlot, externally she may have been beautiful, but inside she was rotten, she was hurting, she was lost. In the desert, she began to repent. She began to return to Christ. She found Christ in the desert. She couldn't go back home like the prodigal son, but she found Christ in the desert. And brothers and sisters in Christ, our journey to Christ sometimes will be quick, the return, right? Like the prodigal son, we go back home, we're embraced by our loved ones, and it's a joyous return for, by many, but oftentimes repentance leads us to a desert.
Okay.
It leads us on a journey that is quite difficult. Living a life in Christ is simple. The disciples today hear about the life in Christ. What is it to be next to the Master? It's very simple. Drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism. But as simple as that is, it's quite difficult. And we know this. We're here because the life in Christ is hard. And we need each other. The disciples were there for one another. They too, like Christ, were spit upon, imprisoned, beaten, rejected, and most of them were martyrs. They followed Christ. They were prepared to follow Christ, even though it was difficult. And I'm really overwhelmed with joy to see so many people in our churches, in this church. I've traveled across your metropolis of Denver for the last 10 days, everywhere from Utah to now Texas. I didn't know how big Texas was until I got down here. But you all know how big Texas is, because when you're on the highway, you see signs for Buc-ee's. And, you know, you see one and you celebrate because it's great. The bathrooms are the cleanest, I'm told. But then, as you leave Buc-ee's, you see a sign that says, the next Buc-ee's is 130 miles away.
He has to read the prayer.
And that's not too far for you all, because you know how to go on trips. And you know how to be on the journey to Christ. It's difficult. It's quite difficult. Sometimes we feel like we can't endure anymore. And what are we doing? We're spinning our wheels, and 130 miles seems forever. Can you imagine how far the journey to Christ seems like? When we're alone, we could be lost. But when we're together, that road to Christ is bearable, is quite enjoyable, is quite uplifting. When one is weak, the next person next to you picks you up. And this is, the journey to Christ is never done alone. Mary of Egypt, if you read her story, was with angels in the desert. God did not leave her alone for so many years. He ministered to her with the angels. We minister to one another. We're here for one another. And I encourage you all to be there for one another. Don't give up. We're almost to Pascha. If you haven't been able to start your journey to Christ, start from now. It's not too late. Don't feel bad if you see others around you who've been fasting for the majority of this 40-day period. If you haven't gone to confession for this season or for many years, go to confession.
Just trying to think.
Open up your heart.
You go.
Christ will embrace you. It may hurt a little bit or a lot. That's okay, because being with Christ is better than being alone and lost. I hope and I pray that today you will come to receive Christ. Come and receive the Eucharist. We came here not to see me, not to hear the chanters and the choir. You came, we all came for Christ. And so I invite you to come and receive the Holy Eucharist. Amen.
Amen.